Let's turn, please, to Mark chapter 13, verse 1. For those that have been with us the last 3 weeks, you're going to say, Kevin, are we starting with chapter 13, verse 1 again? We've been 3 weeks in chapter 13. We are going to move along quicker after this. It's one of the most important chapters of the Bible. It's the most detailed teaching on prophecy and future events by our Lord Jesus in the New Testament. Jesus wants us to be aware of prophecy. And I would say that everybody in this room today, everybody in this country this week has been affected by decisions made in Washington, D.C. and communications to the Palestinian leader by President Bush that because, you know, basically the analogy that I would give it is that God has said in this chapter and Matthew 24 and Luke 21, this is how I'm going to drive down the road. This is how I'm getting to the end. And I really, the leaders of the world are like the kid in the seat, you know, grabbing the steering wheel and going, no, I want to go over there. And just like what would happen when a father is taking the car and going down and the child tries to grab the wheel and turn it, the parent would quickly establish his superiority over the child and it would get back, you know, it's not going to go off course with the little kid, and the little kid's going to be disciplined. We're about to be disciplined. There's just absolutely no question in my mind. When I don't know, but it is very clear from this chapter and from other prophecies of the New Testament that God is going someplace that our country and the countries of the world are saying, no, you're not. And I know who's going to win. And therefore, it affects us. So the last verse of this chapter says, and what I say to you is I say to all. Now that's us. I think he says, what I say to you, Jews, which is what this prophecy is primarily dealing with, Jews back in Jesus' day, Jews in the last day, and he also says, and I say to all, Mark 13:37 for the last verse, I say to all, watch. So again, as I mentioned before, there are some popular radio talk show hosts and others, and Rick Warren, who say, oh, we're not supposed to look at prophecy. Jesus said, count how many times he says watch in this chapter. And chapter 24 of Matthew and Luke 21. God says watch. What does he say? Watch. Watch the future and don't try and grab the wheel. To know what his plans and purposes are is something he wants us to do. Again, this was teaching just before Jesus was betrayed by Judas and crucified and rose from the grave. This is just a couple days before that. Mark chapter 13 verse 1. Then as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, teacher, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here? And Jesus answered and said to him, do you see these great buildings? Not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, and John and Andrew asked him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be? What will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled? And as Matthew recorded, and the end of the age. And so Jesus is in this chapter, for those just joining us, he's answering these questions. When's this temple going to be destroyed? You know, we know now a future temple and the end of the age, end of all things. And Jesus talks specifically about the time of the Jews then. And he also jumped way into the future in what is still yet future for us. Going to verse 14. And all this has been covered in the last 2 weeks, but just wanted to bring those that are joining up to speed. So when you, and we learned last week, those are Jews living in Israel during the last days. When you Jews in the future living in Israel in the last days see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing where it ought not in a yet to be built temple is what he's talking about. This has never been fulfilled. It cannot have been fulfilled in the past as we discussed last week. So there's going to be a temple built in Israel. Let the reader understand. Then let those Jews who are living in Israel at the time, who are in Judea, flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down into the house, nor enter to take anything out of it. And let him who is in the field not go back to his garment. We covered this last week. And so he's saying, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place where he ought not, then get out of Judea and Samaria and flee. And we know from other scriptures to the wilderness. It begs the question, something I didn't cover last week. It begs the question where we would say, but Jesus, I live in Washington. What about when CNN or somebody else is showing the Antichrist going into the Holy Temple declaring that he now is God and everybody has to worship him? What am I supposed to do? And I'm convinced because of the lack of any communication at all to the Gentile churches, the reason is the Gentile church is not here. It is because the Jew and Gentile church is not here. It is because God in Ezekiel chapter 38, 39 talks about how He's going to again pour His Spirit on the house of Israel to start using them. Daniel chapter 9 talks about how there's a 77 period of time, 490 years, determined upon thy people and thy holy city Jerusalem. After 483 years of that, Jesus, it said that the Messiah would come and cut off. And it's got, like God's got a stopwatch, and He stopped dealing with the nation of Israel. There are seven more years left, and it says He's going to start dealing with them again. That start dealing with them is to stop dealing through the church. I want to, you know, people say, "Can I, you know, what are we going to have to go through?" I'm so convinced that if God loves us, and we know He does, and we know that He says in His own word that He warns His people, but He's only warning the Jews about what to do that are living in Israel. We're not going to be here. What are we supposed to do about that? Eat, drink, and be merry, charge up the credit cards, because whenever the bad stuff's going to happen, we're going to fly, you'll fry. tell the world, you fry, we fly, just have fun. No! No, we shouldn't have that attitude. We should realize that we want as many people going with us, because there is going to be a time, and actually, even in Revelation, and even in this teaching in Luke, the parallel teaching in Luke, God says, pray that you can escape this time coming to the world. If you're here today, and you have not believed in Jesus Christ, I want to warn you, there is such a calamity coming in this world, according to Jesus, like the world has never seen, never will ever see again. And He says, pray that you can escape this. How do you pray to escape it? You believe in Jesus Christ sincerely. Not just for fire insurance, because if you do it with that attitude, and He covers this too, then you'll say, well, He didn't come back like I thought, so I'm going to go back to partying. He deals with that very mentality of people that they just want to get Jesus for fire insurance and hang around some nice people for a while, but then they want to go back and party, and they really didn't believe in Jesus. They didn't realize that they needed a Savior. So what does it take to be saved and escape this time? It's to know that you're a sinner, that you've sinned against God. There is no, and that disease of sin will cause death, eternal, spiritual separation from God in the lake of fire. There's only one cure, and that cure is Jesus, to believe in Him. And the condition by which you can accept the cure, the condition by which you can basically get that spiritual shot and heal the disease that's within you, is that you then say, and God, You're my Lord. I want You to change me. I want Your Word to rule my life. I know I'm not going to always do it because I'm still a fallible, sinful person, but I want You to change my heart, and I want You to be Lord. And I'm not going to curse Your name. I'm going to serve You. And if that is the true, sincere heart, then God will fill you with the Holy Spirit and save you from the time that is coming. So He tells the Jews, 3.5 years into this 7-year tribulation period, that the abomination of desolation is going to happen. And He tells them that they need to get out of town. And He says, verse 17, but woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days. In other words, it will be a run for your life situation. We don't know exactly why. It's just every Jew who will bother to read the words of Jesus, the Jewish rabbi Messiah, that has rejected Him up until now, if they will just read about this New Testament, they will know when this man comes into the temple that's yet to be built and declares himself to be God and does whatever else he does inside the Holy of Holies. Then they'll say, you know what, the sky's still bright and weather's good and nothing looks bad, but Jesus said, get out of town. And Jesus says, you better leave without even taking a coat. You better just run. Something's going to happen. We don't know the details, but something will happen. And pray that your flight may not be in winter. For in those days, verse 19, there will be tribulation, such as has not been from the beginning of creation, which God created until this time, nor ever shall be. And unless the Lord had shortened these days, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, whom He chose, He shortened the days. We're going to look at this carefully. These two verses are very important to understand who He's talking about in two. nor shall ever be. Bible commentators will say the 7-year period of time that's about to come on the earth, which I believe and many others will say happens after the Christian church, Jew and Gentile believers in Jesus, are taken off of this earth, then shortly afterwards or immediately afterwards, the world will be plunged into what is called a 7-year tribulation period. Halfway into that period of time, the Antichrist goes into the rebuilt temple and commits the abomination. The last 3.5 years will trigger the beginning of the greatest calamities this world has ever seen, both by man and by God himself through disasters that come on this earth that are like the earth has never seen. And people will say, well, Kevin, what about Noah? That was a pretty big disaster. Jesus says that this will be worse than any time in the past. So that means it's worse than Noah. How do you get worse than Noah? Everybody but 8 people died. And my answer, and I don't know exactly what Jesus was meaning by this, but it's very possible, we've got 6 billion people on the earth right now. Most of them are going to die. How many were on the earth in Noah's day? Maybe less than that. Maybe Jesus is saying more people are going to die in this 7-year period of time than any calamity that ever hit the earth at any time in the past. Or it could be the people that lived in Noah's days, they only lived a very short period of time. Maybe a few days for those that were on some high ground when the flood of Noah, when the fountains of the great deep burst up and started flooding the world. The human beings were dead that weren't in the ark in Noah's ark within a few days. This is going to be 3.5 years of absolute misery. Misery of people being chased by the Antichrist and fleeing from the persecution, working all day to maybe get some bread, famines, pestilences that are coming upon the world. And every day you will wake up wondering, am I going to even survive today? And it will be a long duration, horrendous time. People will be wishing they were dead and won't be able to, it says. In other words, when Jesus says that such a tribulation as has not been from the beginning of creation, then he means it. Worse than anything the world has gone through is coming to this world someday. And therefore, again, I want to just say that some people say all of this chapter was fulfilled when Romans conquered Jerusalem in 70 AD. It can't be. 70 AD was not the worst thing that has ever happened to this earth. And it's certainly many things worse than what happened by the Romans conquering the Jews in 70 AD have occurred since then. So those people that say that, including Hank Hanegraaff on the radio, are clearly twisting the scriptures. And see, it is the twisting of scriptures that led to such demise in the times of 70 AD, and the twisting of the scriptures are leading many people astray, including our president. Bill Koenig was a guest speaker at our church. He's a White House news correspondent in the White House. He sent a newsletter this week, which is posted on our website, and you can go to that and read it. He was behind the scenes seeing all these decisions made this week as President Bush was talking to Abbas. And he's also saying that we are fighting God. There is going to be great calamity with the things that are coming. And we were going to have a handout. It'll be available next week. And what he told us when he was here is that President Bush has surrounded himself by people who have this warped, twisted view of this chapter. And therefore, it doesn't bother him to be doing the kind of things with God's people that he does. And so verse 20, it says, and unless the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he chose, he shortened the days. Now, I can read Bible commentators from the 1700s, 1800s who try to attribute this to, again, the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. It says no flesh. It doesn't say no Jewish flesh. It says no flesh. Jesus was saying there will not be a human being on the planet. Do you realize until our modern technologies, it wasn't even possible to do? You couldn't chase the whole world with a sword, but we can unleash things. There are research groups now that are genetically manipulating everything on the planet, including last week, South Koreans saying that they've cloned a human being. We are messing around with God's creation like never before. And as I've said before, when God got done with creation, he said it is good. And we're splicing, you know, monkeys in with humans and pigs in with this and taking chromosomes, almost like these mad scientists, just like, well, I don't know what's going to happen here, but let's see what happens when we do this. couple, 3 decades ago, some scientists, well, let's see what happens when you take this African bee and you mix it with the honeybee, and maybe we'll have a really good honeybee. Oh, yeah. Go ask the people who have been killed by Africanized honeybees. See, they thought in their mind that they can help along because they think we've evolved, and if natural selection processes of pure chance and time created all this, just think what intelligent graduates from school can do. What foolishness. And the Bible says there's going to be great plagues, great diseases coming upon the world, and we're getting ready to unleash, there's going to be such calamity. It wasn't 78. It says no flesh. If God didn't shorten it, there would be no flesh, but for the elect's sake, whom he chose. So what does he mean by elect? The word literally means picked out, chosen ones. Who is he talking about? Most commentators that I've read and heard the whole time I was being taught, it's talking about us Christians. I don't think so. Because it's saying, but for the elect's sake, whom he chose, he shortened the days. Think about it this way. That really, do we care as Christians whether or not we all die in persecution? No. Because the Bible teaches that we don't die. Jesus said to Mary and Martha, who were worried about Lazarus dying, he goes, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will not die. And though he die, he doesn't really die because he resurrects. We don't die. In other words, does Jesus have to come back to this planet for us? To save us all from dying? No. When we die, we go to heaven. That's what we understand about the New Testament. It's not, the elect here is not talking about Christians. We're going to already be raptured off of the planet and with Jesus. Let's turn to Zechariah chapter 12, verse 9. So, who is he talking about? I'm convinced he's talking about Jews. Yes, they will not be believing in Jesus at the time. Yes, the Jews do not believe in Jesus for the most part today. But they are still God's chosen ones. That's why they're back in the land of Israel. He promised them he was going to bring them back in the land of Israel. And for those people that say that the church has replaced Israel, then the obvious question we ask them is then, well, how come they're back in the land? And they'll answer, and Hank Canograph will answer, it's a fluke. It's a fluke that was put together by the United Nations. It was a mistake, and they might as well just be trashed out of the land. I don't think so. And in fact, the Old Testament scriptures are so clear that you would have to do a major cutting up of your Bible to ignore the fact that God has promised the Jewish blood people are going to be a chosen people for a witness to the world until the very end, even though they don't believe in Jesus. They have their purposes from God's divine plan to stay there till the very end. Let me just read these verses, and you might want to write them down as you're there at Zechariah 12:9. In Deuteronomy 7:6, it says, God speaking to the Jews, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you, elected you, to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 8, and Isaiah 49, which actually, when you read in context, are talking about the final deliverance of God of the Jewish people as they believe and open their eyes. But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the descendants of Abraham, my friend, you whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest regions and said to you, you are my servant, I have chosen you, elected you, and have not cast you away. Fear not, I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. We sing that song. It should be familiar to all of us. Fear not, for I am with you. The church is singing that, but it's really we're reading somebody else's mail. It was God speaking to the Jews. I've chosen you, and I'm going to uphold you with my righteous right hand. I'm going to do so even though the whole world comes against you, no matter what, because I promised it. And what he promises is irrevocable, even though they have been a sinful people, although they have killed the prophets, although they have worshipped idols, although they've done all these things, including killing the ultimate prophet, Jesus. God has his hand on them for the purposes that he has for the last day. So, for the elect, in Zechariah 12, verse 9, it says, it shall be in that day, we're talking a future day, a day when Israel is being attacked, Jerusalem is being destroyed, that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem, and I will pour on the house of David, another term for the Jews, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem that didn't listen to Jesus' warning that we've been talking about, the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they have pierced. They will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son and grieve for him as one grieves for his firstborn. Going to verse 14, all the families that remain, because most are gone. Most have died. All the families that remain, every family by itself and their wives by themselves. Has this ever happened in the past? No. Has the Jewish nation ever wept and wailed when they looked on him whom they have pierced? Because he comes in the clouds in power and great glory is what he says here. This is about Jesus coming in power and great glory to Jerusalem. There's Jews that are there. They weep and they wail. Those that are left when they see that, we see Jesus. He really was our Messiah. And that's what Jesus is talking about, going back to Mark chapter 13, verse 20. And unless the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh would be saved. He wouldn't be able to say all the families that remain. He would be saying all the families are gone. But for the elect's sake, for the fact that he has promised his Jewish people, actually, and this is the amazing thing, he has promised the Jewish people that they will dwell with the Messiah of Israel reigning on the throne of David in Jerusalem on this earth someday. You can look at every Old Testament prophet, including the minor ones, and they all talk about that last day where the Messiah will come and rule over the earth. So, no flesh will be saved, but for the elect's sake, who he promised he would reign on earth with them as their king on earth. That means that a Jewish people has to survive the tribulation period when Jesus returns and sets up his kingdom on earth for 1,000 years. Does the church really want the 1,000-year reign with Christ? No, I want heaven. But for 1,000 years, it says that we have to be here living and reigning with Christ on this earth over a people that will repopulate the earth. We'll be reigning with Christ, the church is. We're not worried about him coming and saving us before they kill everybody. It'd be great if everybody died from a church standpoint. We're going to go to heaven because we're not like those people who have no hope and just think that this is the end. I hope that makes it clear because it clears up a lot of confusion when we know who is Jesus speaking to the church, to the Jews, and then to understand how it fits our current events today. So going to verse 21 of Mark chapter 13, then if anyone says to you during this great tribulation period, here is the Christ, or look, he is there, do not believe it, for false Christs and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Frequently, I've heard many people teach that I, as a Christian, have to be careful because I could be deceived by, you know, they're talking about even the elect, the church, being deceived to follow false Christ. I probably even taught that if you went back enough, far enough back into the tape. So, I repent of all that. I wish I could erase it all. The church cannot be deceived by false Christs and prophets. You realize that if I am a believer in Jesus Christ, nobody else can come along. I've said this before. And you know, this world is so ready for false messiahs. It's so ready for somebody that's going to take charge and take this place into peace. In fact, somebody told me just before the service that WorldNet Daily has an article about this prophet Yahweh in Arizona. He has advertised to the media, he goes, I can call down the spirit powers of UFOs. And so the regular media of Arizona went out to go watch him do it. And so he did his little thing. He's a total false prophet. His teaching is totally heretical garbage. But he's sitting out there, and Scott's seen the video footage, and this is like Como News or Channel 5 local news doing this thing. Okay, show us your stuff. And he's doing his little prophecy stuff, and then he says, and so, to prevent these people from killing you, show yourself. And all of a sudden, whammo, there's a light in the sky, beaming down, moving back and forth, caught on tape, showed on local news in Arizona. Now, what does that mean? I don't know. I mean, is it a demonstration of some new cloaking technology of American military aircraft in Area 15 or whatever, Area 51? I don't know. And you know what? I don't care. I really don't care. But see, the world could go, UFOs are finally come to help us rid the planet of greenhouse gases or whatever they're whatever they're going to be after, they're going to be after that. Christians, we're not looking for any. We already know Jesus. There's nothing that could get a true Christian away from Jesus. Nothing. In fact, I would say if somebody could get you to look for another Messiah, then you are not a Christian. You simply don't even know Jesus if you would be even able to be tempted away to another Jesus. But the Jews, see, the elect, now they have prophecies. They know that Pharaoh threw his stick down and, you know, turned into a serpent. Moses' stick went down and ate his serpents. And so they know Satan. See, the world doesn't really understand Satan. The world doesn't really understand deception. But the Jews, the elect, the chosen people of God, they understand the history and the powers of Satan and of God. And they are going, and he goes on to say that this Antichrist is going to show great signs and wonders. This prophet Yahweh guy in there, he's a little leaguer compared to what the Antichrist is going to be doing when he comes. And the world is going to go, and the Jews are going to go, well, maybe he's it. Maybe he really is it. If it were possible, he's going to deceive the very elect, show signs and wonders. It says in verse 22, signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. 2 Thessalonians, which we covered last week, talks about how God will give the Antichrist the ability to, you know, he'll give Satan the permission to empower the Antichrist to do signs and wonders. It's going to be like God saying, okay, Satan, you can do this kind of miraculous stuff just to see who you can deceive. If they can be deceived, then they don't belong in heaven. I sent my son Jesus, opened the eyes of the blind, healed the lame, rose Lazarus from the grave, died, went into the grave for 3 days, rose from the grave, walked with them for 40-some days, ascended into heaven visibly in front of them. If they want to reject my son Jesus and go after some two-bit Antichrist and his little packet of tricks, then so be it. Give it your best shot. And the world is going to go for him. And even some of the elect are going to go for him. And in verse 27 of Matthew 24, it says, for as lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Jesus is saying, don't go after the false prophets of Messiah who say, oh, he was born in such and such a place and got his degree over here and now he's got a bunch of stuff up his sleeve and he can really do some neat tricks. Jesus is saying, I am coming back like you see lightning just flashing completely across the sky. No one's going to have to wonder. I'm coming in power and great glory. Title of our study. But take heed, verse 23. See, I have told you these things beforehand. That this is, take heed, by the way, is another one of those things that you can count. When you count up this chapter, how many times it says watch, add take heed too. It's a synonym of watch. Be careful. The last days are going to be coming. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars of heaven will fall, and the powers in heaven will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. You know, I don't know how this is going to happen. In fact, let's turn to Luke 21:25, because Luke expounds a little bit more on the things that are happening right when the tribulation is coming to an end. Jesus is talking about at the very end of the 7 years. At the end of the first 3.5 years, the bad things happening, followed by the next 3.5 years of very bad things happening, when very few people are left on earth, just as Jesus is returning in power and great glory, from the sky, this earth is going through some major, major catastrophe. You know, we talked about Revelation chapter 6 last week, and I could emphasize it. It talks about a global earthquake in chapter 6. Everything, people are hiding themselves in the caves of the earth because an earthquake has occurred that probably has sent caused volcanoes and stuff to launch, you know, huge rocks up into space that are coming down all over the earth. And people realize, my $500,000 wood house isn't helping me. They're looking for a cave because this stuff is coming down all over the earth. Rich man, poor man, free man, slave man, all of them are hiding, cursing God, it says, for the things that are coming down on the earth. What would the Bible describe as the things coming down? Stars falling from heaven, which is what it says. And by the way, I mean, you know, the kind of energy is necessary to launch big, huge rocks up and then to just rain all over the earth. It's a totally doable thing with the stuff that's just in the ground. Again, there's been specials on this. And Yellowstone National Park, two-thirds of it is over a huge magma chamber. And they know by recent surveying technology, they've just surveyed Yellowstone, compared it to a survey they did back in the early 1900s, and Yellowstone is bulging. And by sound wave analysis in Yellowstone, they know that there's this massive magma chamber there. And that means the crust that's holding down this super volcano, which is what they call it, which will kill everything within 600 miles when it goes. By the way, we're shielded a little bit by the Cascades, and the kill radius map leaves us just outside the kill radius. But you know, you're going to want to be alive when the rest of America is gone. The breadbasket is gone. Everything else. And see, bulging, you know, just strength of materials stuff, bulging means it's not holding the pressure. Bulging means it's only going to get worse. Someday it's going to pop. And the Bible talks about major things happening and crustal changes. In Luke 21 it says, and there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth the stress of nations with perplexities, the sea and the waves roaring, global tidal waves, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. We've recently had in the Bremerton Sun, they did a day-by-day what the news was saying about Mount St. Helens before it blew 25-whatever years ago. And it was interesting to me to read those accounts, because they were saying, well, it's bulged this much this week, and it's doing this, it's going to blow someday. And then some people are going, it's not going to blow, we're going to go and see the place, and then they got taken away, and you know, you got to get out of here someday. See, the expectation of Mount St. Helens blowing was building up for weeks and weeks and weeks. And what if there's going to be, what if Yellowstone all of a sudden starts major earthquakes and bulging, 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 and they would be saying, basically think about this. If the scientists ever told us, and there's some people that debate they'd ever even tell us if they knew it was going to blow, because what can you do? But think if they told us, and you were saying, hey, just like Mount St. Helens, Yellowstone is bulging a couple meters every day, that means that sometime, we don't know exactly when it's going to blow, and everything within a 600-mile radius is going to... Don't you think some people probably get a heart attack? And anybody that lives close to Yellowstone, people would be going panicking and going nuts, and that's what's going to be happening. You know, maybe not Yellowstone, but whatever else is going... Men's hearts will fail them for fear of the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. So, at the very end of the tribulation period, God's elect, the Jews, who had missed the church rapture because they did not believe in Jesus, who had now were listening to the prophecies of Jesus, thinking they're going to be exterminated because this war is coming by the Antichrist, the Battle of Armageddon, and Jesus is saying, you know, don't worry about it. The end of the tribulation, this earth is going to start reeling and breaking. The sun, for some reason, is not going to give its light. And the moon, maybe because of all the debris that's in the clouds. All that's happening. And don't worry, because then I come back like a lightning flashing across the sky and I will rescue you. We don't want to be there. We want to go now. I mean, we want to go with the rapture of the church. But God promises through this prophecy to His people that they will not be dying, all of them, because the time has been shortened. Going back to Mark chapter 13, verse 26, then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory, and then He will send His angels and gather together His elect. And again, these are Jews and Gentiles that helped the Jews and helped people that believed in Jesus. During the tribulation period, He'll gather together His elect from the four winds, north, west, south, and east, from the farthest parts of the earth to the farthest part of heaven. And we covered all this in detail in Matthew 25. because Matthew 25 is a continuation of the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24. And Jesus explains, when I come back in power, great glory with the angels, then I'm going to gather all the living people on the face of the earth, take them to the Valley of Jehoshaphat, judge them. They're either going to be sheep or they're going to be goats. And you know, people so often take that naked and you clothed me, in prison and you visited me, hungry and you fed me verses, and try and apply it to right now, what's happening here and now on earth. And it is absolutely taken out of context, because all that pertains to when God gathers all these people who lived through the tribulation period to the Valley of Jehoshaphat, and you're a sheep, you're an elect, if you naked and you clothed me, hungry and you visited me, hungry and you fed me. When did we do that, Lord? When you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, who are now the elect coming into the kingdom, because all Israel saved, I opened their eyes when they saw me come as a Messiah. They saw me as coming from the east and the west. And if you ministered, you hid away the Jews, the believers in Jesus, during the tribulation period to stay away from the Antichrist, you're the elect, able to come into the kingdom. And it's in our Matthew 25 tape or on the internet in our MP3. Now learn this parable from the fig tree, verse 28. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that it is near. At the doors, assuredly I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. This section has caused much debate and confusion over the years also. In fact, the predominant explanation for this, and I'll give it to you, and I totally disagree with it now, used to teach it way back, another one of those, repent, erase all the taste, is that the fig tree is symbolic of Israel. And generation is talking about a generation of time. And therefore the interpretation is, when you see Israel become a nation again, then that generation of Israel becoming a nation again will not pass away until all these things have been fulfilled. Created great excitement in the 70s, 80s, 90s, as people said, well, this one verse says the biblical generation is 30 years. So Israel became a nation in 1948, 58, 68, 70, 1978. All these things are going to happen by 1978. Subtract 7 years for the rapture. Rapture is 1971. Came and went. Actually, I was still a non-believer at the time. I skipped, you know, knowing about the books that were written saying the rapture was going to be then. Well, you know, some places say that a generation's 40 years. So 1981 and subtract 7 years. And, you know, and some people have been playing that game for, you know, 40 years. And, well, it really, instead of 1948 when the Israeli nation became a nation, it's really 1967 when they got Jerusalem, because God wouldn't consider them a nation until they got Jerusalem. And so 1967, they started all over again. Well, we're running out of time to keep on messing with this interpretation. There's an alternative interpretation. It's by simply saying that the fig tree is symbolic of a fig tree. In the sense that God says, learn the parable of the fig tree. When you see, and let's do it America, and I met Juanita, grew up in Arbuckle, and I love going down to Arbuckle around February because the almond trees are blossoming. And so look at it this way, you know, because we don't have too many fig trees around here. Learn the parable of the almond tree. When it buds, you know that spring and summer are here, and someday it's going to give its fruit. And so when you see the beginning signs of wars, rumors of wars, pestilence and things, and people turning against God and the great apostasy falling away, no, just understand that you're getting close. It's getting to be that time. And generation, another interpretation for the word generation, the Greek word is genea, and Thayer's dictionary, the Greeks would use this word genea not just to refer to a period of time, which is how it's usually used in the New Testament. It also meant to the Greeks men of the same stock of family. Put it in our minds, we would say dynasty. You know, it would be to look at it like a dynasty. So this is what Jesus, I think, I'm absolutely almost convinced this is what he was saying. And you have to back up to the fact that he was also telling them about the 70 AD destruction of the temple, because this whole thing started by them saying, Jesus, isn't that a neat temple? And he says, nope, it's not so neat. It's going to be destroyed. Every brick's going to be down on top of him. You know, everyone's going to be knocked over. Ah, when is that going to happen? And Jesus explained, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, know that its destruction is near. Know it's going to be trashed. And that the Jews are going to be destroyed, you know, and sought after with the sword and dispersed through all the nations of the world. And then now what Jesus is saying is, and then he went on to say a bunch of stuff that's going to happen in the last days. What he's saying is, you know, when you see the last day stuff happening, the end of the age stuff happening, I want you to realize your Jewish people will not be completely destroyed till all these things happen. That's what he was saying. You're going to think in 70 AD, when the Romans come and chase you with the sword and most of you die and you go scattered to all the nations of the world, you're not even going to have a place to call home for almost 2,000 years. You're going to think, we're history. We're gone. No. Heaven and earth will pass away. My word will not pass away. You will not. The generation, the Genea, the Jewish race will not pass away until all these things are fulfilled. And then in the tribulation period, when the Antichrist is going after them, the Jews are truly, seriously going to think, we're all dead. I mean, even if the Antichrist doesn't get us, these global earthquakes and stuff falling from the sky and all this other thing's going to get us, and God's saying, nope, you're not going to be totally destroyed until the very end of things. And actually, I would say that that includes, to me, ever being kicked out of the land again, because several prophecies of the Old Testament dealing with them getting back into the land forbid them to ever go again. Which is why I have told many people that if the current plans of the world leaders, which is seriously to commit suicide, for Israel to commit suicide, Bush told Abbas that he promised Abbas today that the final status will be based on the 1949 armistice lines of Israel. He's completely going back. He's saying that as soon as Gaza's pulled out, they're going to have to clean out of the West Bank, and even the 1949, anything other than the 1949 lines will have to be mutually agreed to with the Palestinians. And they won't agree to anything until they see a map that doesn't even show Israel existing, because in fact, to this day, there's not a single classroom, a single Palestinian office, a single Arab country that has a single map showing Israel existing. Their ultimate goal is to destroy Israel, and we're helping them, forcing them to commit suicide as a nation. And I've said, if it happens, if they cease to be a nation, I'm going to not be your pastor anymore. Because I don't understand prophecy. I'll just say it. Either I don't understand it, or it can't be trusted. So it's one of the two ways. And that's why we're so close to forcing this national suicide on Israel, because we're talking just months for this plan to start being implemented, which will be the destruction of Israel, the start of it, that things... The fig tree's blooming because we're getting close. As surely I say, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch, and pray, for you do not know when the time is. Well, again, I think now he is talking to those Jewish believers in Jesus who would be reading these in this day, where he's saying so that you can avoid the tribulation, because Luke actually says, pray that you would may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass. How are you worthy to escape all 7 years? By believing in Jesus when the fig tree is budding or before. Because I'll tell you something, if I'm a tribulation saint, if I'm in the tribulation, I know exactly when Jesus is coming back. The prophet Daniel made it very clear. From the abomination of desolation till the coming of the Messiah for the second time is 1,290 days. That's exactly how long. These people that say the church has to go through the tribulation, I don't know how they deal with this verse. God says, you won't know. You won't know when I'm coming back, so be careful. Daniel tells us when to the day. No one knows the day or that. Well, it must be for a different coming. It's a coming for the rapture of the church that we don't know the day or the hour. And then Matthew 24, you can read that sometime. It likens it to the days of Noah, some abrupt change. Noah, everything was fine until God put Noah in the ark, took out the believers, stuck them in the ark that was going to sustain them, God closed the door, and then whammo, the earth went into tribulation. The rapture is going to be the same way. He's going to take true believers, he's going to get them off of the planet, and then whammo, 7 years of tribulation is coming. Watch therefore. In verse 34, it's like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch therefore. For you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at the midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, in the morning. Lest coming suddenly, he finds you sleeping. How could I watch and avoid global earthquakes? How could I watch and avoid tsunamis that are wiping out all the coastal areas of the earth? How can I watch and keep from, the only way these words really apply is it's applying to a people before it happens. I can't, once I'm in the tribulation period, I don't have to watch. I see it. It's coming down on my head. I can't avoid it. It's here. I'm done. And so God is speaking to us. He's saying for us to watch. Lest come suddenly, he finds you asleep. You find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. Oh, I tell you, it's worth watching. I stand in amazement that so many people don't watch. I watch and I know we've got to be getting close. We've got to be getting close, and it helps me. Let's turn to Matthew 24 as kind of a summary to today. Matthew 24, verse 45. Jesus told us these exacting details for a reason. I think we're living in the time of the sprouting of the fig tree, the signs of His coming. Will it be in my lifetime? I don't know. I seriously, and many, many others, think just by looking at God's witness people, the nation of Israel, it's hard for me to think that this whole little process, peace process, can go on without a major conflict of sorts to get it back on track. The world's trying to pull the wheel from God, but God has said, hey, Israel's going to be around until I come back because I'm coming to Jerusalem. And so you see Him pulling the wheel, and you just kind of, I'm expecting a God to just go, whammo! And that whammo is going to be a big deal when it comes. I don't know how long it's going to be because God hasn't shown me, but He's told me to watch. And verse 45 of Matthew 24, it says, who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. When you were a kid and your dad came home unexpectedly, weren't you glad when you were doing what he told you to do and sad when you weren't? When you're at the job and it's getting time for evaluation time and the boss comes in and you're just, sweat's dripping off your body as you're just working so diligently. You just got done running back and forth to, oh boy, good, he saw me doing what I was supposed to do instead of, catching me with solitaire on the computer. And that's exactly what God has told us. Go into all the world, preaching them, teaching them, making disciples, all nations, until I come back. I've given you everything you need, the Holy Spirit. And you know what? He's going to be happy if we're doing that. And then it goes on to say, but if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him and at an hour that he is not aware of and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Wailing and gnashing of teeth is talking about the lake of fire. In other words, there's going to be a lot of professing people, and this is so true in the 70s. I grew up in the Jesus movement hype of Jesus is imminently coming back. Many, many people went forward there, by the thousands. They were rapture ready. I'm just going to join this Jesus thing. The rapture's going to happen. And then it 5 years went by, 10 years went by, and I've heard accounts of people, reunions that have happened. There was a Jesus Movement reunion down in California, and one of the people told me that many of the people he used to serve in the ministry with don't even confess they know Jesus anymore. So what was going on in their hearts that, How could they, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus, I went forward in a crusade, here's the tract, let me tell you about Jesus, give you a Bible. They were doing it for some other reason, besides their soul being saved from sin, given everlasting life by Jesus. And so all we can do is look into our own hearts. Why are we joining together on Sundays? Why do you carry a Bible? Why do you read it? Why do you even think about the things of God? Why do you do anything? I'm telling you, if it's because you want to just see somebody that's here, because you just kind of like the religious thing, you're in jeopardy. If it's because He alone has the words of everlasting life. I was a sinner floundering, ready to drown in my sins and trespasses and on my way to hell. And He saved me from the lake of fire. How could I go off just crazy and saying I don't even know Him because He's taking too long and, you know, and I've lost my job and bad things are happening? It's such an amazing thing, and I really do encourage you. If you don't know Jesus today, or even if you've been playing around and in your mind you know you've been playing around, then join with me in this prayer. This prayer that is a very opportune time, and I don't care if the rapture is another 1,000 years away. To give your life to Him now and to serve Him. Because see, I was one of those that was thinking the rapture was imminent, but here I am 30 years later, still wanting to be with Him because I came to Him not because I wanted fire insurance, not because I wanted to get out of here. I came to Him because I was a sinner in need of a Savior. And I knew that I was going to give my life to the One who gave me every day of eternity promised by the precious blood of Jesus shed on the cross. Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank You for Your love for us and the fact that we can come to You sincerely and humbly, Lord. And for those that maybe have been pondering these things and never become truly born again of heart, that, Lord, this prayer would just be something that would just, in sincerity, bring them to You. But Father, I'm a sinner. That I deserve to be separated from You, the holy and almighty God, creator of the heavens and the earth and everything that is good. And Father, I pray that You would forgive me by the power of Your promises, Lord, through Your Son Jesus and His shed sacrificial blood on the cross, that has promised to wash me of my sin and give me everlasting life. And I want to serve You, Lord, because I love You, because You first loved me. In Jesus' name, amen.
No.
awesome day that's going to be. And if we, oh, that Lord Jesus would help us to let that truly be in our mind, that someday, in a flash, in just a flash, we'll be gone. The sound of the trump will blast, and the dead in Christ will be raised first, and then we who are alive will be caught up together to be with Him in the air, and so shall we ever be with Him. What an awesome time that'll be. May God bless you and keep you in His care as you enjoy your family times this weekend, and remember to remember Jesus. God bless you in Jesus' name.